Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is Pentecost, a miraculous feast. Pentecost, a miraculous feast. 2 points of attention, 2 thoughts. First of all, a question and an answer. A question and an answer. We read about that question in verse 12b. We read in verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And question and an answer. The second thought is the signs or the miracles explained. There are namely 3 signs. You read them in verse 2, 3, and 4. It's there all about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's accompanied by 3 miracles, 3 signs. Well, Pentecost, a miraculous feast, a question and answer, a question and an answer, and the signs explained. Well, I think you all agree that Pentecost is indeed a miraculous feast. But let's just look to verses 2, 3, and 4. 3 miracles on this day. First one, first two. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was not a regular wind or tempest or storm or hurricane, whatever. No, it was something like a rushing mighty wind. Audible, but not invisible. A miracle. Second miracle. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Tongues as of fire. It looked like fire, but it wasn't fire. Visible, but not tangible. Flames as of fire. Well, you agree with me. A second miracle. And there's a third miracle. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Something that takes place inwardly. But it changes something. They are equipped. And something happens outwardly. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a miracle. They never learned these languages at school or whatever place. And they're able to speak so many languages there. A speech miracle. Not a hearing miracle, but a speech miracle. That's important. The consequences of this threefold miracle can easily be understood. Of course, there were many people there around them, and they are appalled. They're amazed. They are confused. Let's not forget it was Pentecost. So many pilgrims from all over the country and from abroad, they traveled to Israel and they were together there. It was busy those days in Jerusalem, and especially in the temple and the temple courts and the streets around the temple. They came from everywhere, all over the world. People, many Jews were still in the diaspora. Many. They were dispersed all over the world. And that's why you read all these countries. There are Jewish people. And maybe they were born there. And they retired. And in their retirement, they moved to Jerusalem. Or maybe they just immigrated to Israel. I don't know the reason why they were there. But they are Jews coming from all over the world, from that great dispersion. And they are there at that Pentecost day. Well, you read that in verses 9 through 11. what kind of language is their mother tongue? They speak and they hear the disciples there and all the other disciples, 120 people, in their own tongues. And they are appalled. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Of course they were confused. What's happening here? Something like a wind, it's not a wind, but like something like fire, but it's not fire. They speak our mother tongue. How is it possible? These simple Galilean fishermen and the others there? Just impossible. And they were confused. And we read, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then verse 7, they were all amazed. So first, they are confounded. And in verse 7, they are amazed. Thirdly, they marvel. And they look to each other and they say, behold, please pay attention. They are Galileans, isn't it? How can they speak my mother tongue? Do they speak your mother tongue? Yes, they do. And your tongue? And your mother tongue? Yes, I hear them in my mother tongue. But that's impossible. How happens all of this? And then verse 12, you understand their amazement. Verse 12, they were all amazed and you were in doubt. Of course, they can't give it a place. They do not understand it. They can't comprehend it. And they were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? Oh, how understandable this amazement and confusion is. I think it would have the same, you know, when non-Christians, people who never read the Bible, even never met the Christian, and are unknown and unfamiliar with the biblical stories, just read for the first time this story. And imagine they sit here in one of the pews and they hear the pastor telling this story. I think they will look to each other and say, what is he speaking about, this guy there? What is it all about here? They do not understand it. And maybe they will even ask that more important question, is there something I should do with that story and these miracles? Does it relate to me? Does it have anything to say to me? That's an important question. But let's be honest. Probably, I'm not so sure. If everybody of you sitting here or maybe listening at home or later listening to this sermon will understand all these miracles. Can you explain these miracles? Can you explain the importance of these miracles? Or maybe you're a little bit confused. You say, well, I know of these miracles, but then what it means, and if there is a special message for me, I'm not sure. Well, these people here, these Jews in Jerusalem, they dig deep and they ask, what a beautiful question, isn't it? Verse 12b. What does this mean? Do you ever ask that question when you read the Bible? What does this mean? Is there a message for me? Is there any message for me in the Word of God? Do you ever ask that question when things happen in your life? Because God is in control and He leads everything? Or do we live, all of us, so superficial and we take the things for face value? Well, it happens, okay. Well, it's written there, it's the Word of God. But I grew up with the Word of God. Oh, well, there is in a certain way a danger in growing up with the Word of God and never asking these questions anymore. What is it all about here? What does it have to say for me? Let us wake up. I'm afraid that many Christians nowadays live so superficial and they take God's Word and all things written there for granted. For face value, and that's it. That's it. But true faith will never take God's word for granted. Will always deep there, always ask, what is within there? What does it have to do with me? What is the message for me tonight, personally? Through faith, we'll always ask by the things happening in life, Lord, help me to understand what's happening. Here is my life. Please guide me. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. What is actually Pentecost? Now, of course, right? Because before we end in the second thought with these three miracles and what they have to do with Pentecost, we first have to ask, like we did this morning and we heard some things, what is actually Pentecost? Well, I think this morning the answer was, you can give more definitions, but I would give this definition tonight with the sermon from this morning in my mind. Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to scriptures and the promise of the Father. That's what we heard this morning. That's what we heard. So all of the people there, it's an outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost. They are filled with the Spirit. That's what we read first. For, and they were filled with the Spirit. But let's keep asking questions. And please, keep asking questions in your life. Always. With every sentence, with every word, with everything that happens. And pray to God. Speak out aloud to Him. He's a living God, and He'll hear your prayer. He'll help you understand His word through the Spirit, definitely. So what is it to become filled with the Spirit? Right, verse 4a, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that look like, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, first of all, what is it to be filled with something? What is it to be filled? Well, when we think about filling something, we see, by example, that empty glass. And we hold it under a faucet, and we turn on the tap, and the glass is filled slowly by the water running out of that tap, that faucet. That glass is filled until it is full. It is being filled. And that glass is filled with water. Well, that's understandable. But what is it to be filled with something, in this case, the Spirit? How can a person be filled with something or somebody? Well, look to your daily life. We can be so full with the new car we bought yesterday, the new house we are hoping to move in a short while, or our engagement and the upcoming wedding. And all the preparations. Or my grandchildren. Oh, they are such darlings. And we look to them and full of joy. We are full with them. Hey, you can go on and go on and go on, right? We can be filled with many things. And it means that we are completely full indeed. Our heart, our mind, our feelings, we are occupied with somebody or something. It keeps us busy constantly in our mind and our feelings. And it arouses certain feelings, often of joy and fulfillment and peace. And, well, that's what's happening here. These 120, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit occupies their mind, their heart, their soul, their deeds, everything. They're fully occupied with Him. All their feelings, all their affections, and they overflow from the Holy Spirit. They like that glass that overflows, and they overflow with knowledge. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of knowledge. With comfort, because the Spirit is the Spirit of comfort. And all these things, joy, peace, they overflow with it. But it raises another question, right? So they are being filled with the Holy Spirit? Just pause here for a moment. And again, ask a question to ourselves. I'll ask the question to myself. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you ever experience it in your life? That joy, that peace, but also that feeling of repentance, everything that brings. And especially, I'll come back on that, Jesus Christ. When the Spirit fills you, and He fills you up to the brim, you're full of Jesus Christ. It's such an important question. To look back into our life and to consider if we know that experience, and if not, to pray, to read scriptures, to open scriptures, to study, to pray. Well, but that question, the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit actually? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, what we can say about Him, biblical grounds, that He is one with the Father and the Son. Here we touch on the wonder of a triune God. God is one. There's one God. He's unique. Hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord is one. But at the same time, He's three. And He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we speak about one of these three godly persons, namely the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. That's impossible. We have the tendency to think about the Spirit as somebody, as something, actually. Impersonal. But the Spirit is a person. Oh, please. We are here in His workplace. When we pray, the Holy Spirit is at work. When we open Scripture, Holy Spirit is at work. When you hear that voice of your conscience, the Holy Spirit is at work. When you hear the gospel invitation, you hear the Holy Spirit. He makes these words powerful. He let your conscience speak. Please be careful. He's a person. You can grieve Him. When your conscience tells you, don't sin, stop doing this, and you just continue, you grieve the Holy Spirit, please. You can even blaspheme against Him. You can lie against Him by hiding your sins. All these things are written in the Bible. We can sin against the Holy Spirit. You know how serious that sin is? Oh, please, let us not grieve Him. He's at work. Oh, Spirit, come. Fill my heart. Take away all that hinders Your mighty work in my life. Please. And everybody here. Well, the Spirit. We encounter Him for the first time in Scripture. Of course. In Genesis. In that wonderful work of creation, we see a triune God at work. And the triune God creates just by speaking the beautiful word. As God the Father, He takes the initiative. There's the Son who speaks. And then there is the Spirit. He comes with His breath. And He breathes in man, who is formed through the word of God's Son, and He breathes into that man, and man comes alive. Oh, the Spirit is the one who makes creation fruitful, who makes man fruitful. And therefore we read, after the creation of man, it is good, yes, very good. Of course, because the Holy Spirit is at work. And He came with His breath, and He made a human being alive and fruitful. Filled with the Spirit, they're in paradise. Amazing. But we know how it ended. In pride, in rebellion, Adam and Eve, And let's not look too much to Adam and Eve, but to ourselves. In pride and rebellion, we turned our back to God. And we said, God, thank you for your wonderful work of creation. Thank you for everything you gave me every day. But I will use it for my own glory and for my own purposes. That's what happened, right? You know what sin is in the core? Turning our back to God. Taking everything for granted. Living as if there is no God. And this happens in the world and it happens in the church. Living as if there is no God. Going on in coldness of heart. Just continuing leading our own lives. Not understanding that we are created by God. That he is the mighty ruler. That life is his gift. Everything is his gift. That's sin. Sin in the end, that tragic, how tragic sin is. It's turning our back to our Creator, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why there is so much misery. Because we turned away from the Spirit of life. We turned away from the powerful Word of God, the transforming Word of God. And therefore, there is so much misery and evil. And it ends all in death. It ends in death. But, there is this but. God, his name is Yahweh. I am who I am. Or I am here. He constantly reminds his people by revealing his name as Yahweh. I am here, please. I am here. And I was out there yesterday and today and tomorrow. I'll be there. And God is so faithful. And I don't have to repeat, right, what we learned this morning. And you know it all by heart, what God did. So many miracles. God is a God of miracles. God is a God who does the impossible. We turned our back to God. And look to God. There is this Christmas miracle. Did you ever look to Christmas as a miracle? Or again, do we take it for granted? And we hear the song Silent Night and all these other songs and we sing them. We hear them wherever we come, in grocery stores, etc. But we never saw the miracle that God is faithful. That God, in his Son is God, became a human being. That's a miracle. Christmas is a miracle. God is a God of miracles. But it's what he has to do in order to recreate us and bring us back to God. What a miracle. God becoming man in his Son. I can't understand it. It's a miracle. Or think about that miracle of Good Friday. How can God's Son, who became man, die? I can't comprehend it. How great is God's love that he died in his Son. His Son died vicariously for us. Good Friday is such a miracle. And it even is a bigger miracle because God's Godson, Jesus of Nazareth, was buried. He was buried. That's a miracle. That God went so far to save us lost sinners. People, if you're Christians or not, it doesn't matter, who are so apt to forget God. And God, one after the other, performs miracles like he did with the people of Israel by setting them free from, right, and bringing them out of that house of bondage of Egypt. But God does the same today. He did the same with his Son. It's a series of miracles. One great wonder after the other. There's Easter. He is dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And he rose up. As if there is no dead. He conquered that because he paid in full for the sin. He took away the guilt. He conquered Satan and all these evil forces. He is the conqueror. He's the victor. That's a miracle. Who of us can conquer death? No one. It's a miracle. Easter, Easter. And then Ascension Day, another miracle. Who of us can ascend to heaven? No one. We can climb the stairs or whatever, but can we climb up to heaven? It's already impossible because we are sinners. That's already a reason. But he went. And there were witnesses. They saw it happening. You can bet on it. It's for sure. All these miracles happened. And they were miracles performed by God's mighty hand through his Son to bring lost sinners who are in the bonds of slavery back to him, one wonder after the other. And today, the miracle of Pentecost. The miracle of Pentecost. God's Son ascended to heaven. He's enthroned there, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation, he took that scroll from his heavenly Father. And what happened also when he was enthroned and he took that scroll, there was a fight in heaven. And Satan and other fallen angels fought with the angels of God. And they were thrown out of heaven. Thrown out of heaven. All that happened. And then the Spirit is poured out. Christ pours out his Spirit, the spirits of him and his Father. Why? What a miracle. What a miracle. To apply the merits of Christ's work to the elect. That's a miracle. To sinners. To sin. To apply that work. He is the recreator. It all started with creation. It was followed by the tragic sin and all the consequences. And then God came back through a series of wonders by his word. He spoke, and he performed one miracle after the other. And then the Spirit came with his breath, and he breathed. And in a way, you can still hear his breath going around the world, adding one after another to the number that are being saved. He saved sinners. It's a continuing work. He is recreating dead sinners by entering their heart, giving them a new heart, taking out a kind of transplantation, a heart of stone, as a stone for God. And he makes it a heart of flesh by his breath. And it's warm, it's living for God. And from that moment on, the life of these sinners is for God. And all their sins are forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Their eyes are opened and they focus on Jesus Christ. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites with Christ because it is the Spirit of Christ who enters the heart of sinners. And through the Spirit, there is that fellowship, unification, unity with Christ. And you become a temple of God. That's a miracle. That's a wonder. Are you hungry and thirsty for fruitfulness in your life? Here it is. It's the Spirit who makes you fruitful. You will never succeed in doing it, but it's the Spirit. And that Spirit expands God's kingdom. He equips the believers to proclaim the word. And he forms them. He models them to that image of Christ. Well, before we move on to the second thought, let us first sing a Psalter. Psalter 287, and we'll sing all three stanzas. that Psalm 104, Psalter 2, 8, 7, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Better than to praise and to worship the Lord because of his wonders, because of his miracles. He does the impossible. We turn our back to him. We are dead in sin and trespasses in ourselves. We are so weak, so dumb. But he comes and he performs one miracle after the other. Did you ever look to your life like that? That God does the impossible, that God performs one miracle after the other. It's a miracle that I have a roof above my head. It's a miracle that I have a table to sit and food on the table. And it's a far greater miracle. That's the most foundational miracle that he gave his son. For a wretched sinner like me. And that he gave his spirit. And he breathed. You came alive. What a miracle. What a miracle. Is it a wonder if God is a God of miracles, and that's so clear now, that on the day of Pentecost there are miracles, underlining, underscoring miracles? Of course there are. Let's go over them one by one. There are three miracles, right? Let's pay attention to each of them. I can't explain everything around these miracles. I make my choices, but there's so much in there. I hope you will preach on tonight and tomorrow, because there's far more to discover in the Word of God. Well, that's first miracle. First two. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. First of all, please always ask questions to the Bible. Did you pay attention to that word suddenly and to the word from heaven? Let's begin with that word from heaven. There is a wind from heaven. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Well, we know that a Father is in heaven, but what a wonder it is that the Son is also in heaven, because he is there in his flesh. That there is a human being, because God the Son is also man, flesh. And there is that sound as wind from heaven, the victor, the redeemer, the savior, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends the spirit of his Father and his spirit. It is his cup of overflowing mercy and grace and love. And there comes the Spirit. It's the first thing Jesus Christ does. It's his overflowing cup of love and compassion from heaven. Second thing, suddenly. You could also translate with at once or immediately. And I love the Dutch translation, the Statenvertaling, right? It says with haste, with haste, with haste. This is such a miracle. God is a God who comes suddenly, he comes at once, he comes immediately, and he comes with haste. Are you a lost sinner? God is in hurry to save you. He's in hurry. He came with haste, he gave his Son. All these miracles, one after the other. And he comes again and again, and he knocks at your door. It's one continuous stream. How can you resist his voice? How can you resist his mighty power? He has haste. Oh, we might think it takes such a long time, 2,000 years. Or you look through your own life and you think, well, it takes such a long time. I'm so wrestling with it. I still do not know if I'm saved. I'm wrestling with my assurance of faith. I am wrestling with the things I learned previously. I'm wrestling with election and fill it in and fill it in. Does the Lord really have haste? Is he in a hurry? Oh, he is. He is. So many people he saved already. People were caught in bondage, headed for death, and they are set free, and in his hurry to set more people free. To free people laden with sin and guilt because they are in the need for forgiveness, and he gave his Son, and he has haste to apply that work. He's building his kingdom, and he's longing to come back on earth to establish that new earth. He's in haste. Oh, yes, he is. But he has a different clock than our clocks. That's right. He comes in years and even in thousands of years, but he is haste. But let's continue to read. We read, right, that there is something from heaven, and it comes suddenly, immediately, at once, in haste. And what is it? It is a wind. No, it is as of a sound, as of a wind. It's audible, but it's not visible. Nothing moves. You just hear it. It seems to be a wind. Well, that word wind, you could translate it as breath. Of course, as breath. And immediately rings the bell. And we think about that work of creation where the Holy Spirit came with his breath and made Adam and Eve alive. He breathed in them. They received that life from God. And here he is again with a mighty sound as of a wind. It's like the Spirit lets know all these people there, here I am to recreate. And I'm in haste. I come suddenly. I come irresistible. I come with my might and power. I come to awaken. And don't ask me where I come from. I come when I come. And I come in haste to recreate. We heard this morning Ezekiel 37, right? Ezekiel standing there in that valley full with dry, barren bones. And we read, then he said unto me, prophesy, prophet, unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus sayest the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. You see it going to fulfillment here at Pentecost. The Spirit comes as the breath of God, and he breatheth, and 3,000 people come alive. Expect your salvation from God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all from him. You see here what the Holy Spirit does with Pentecost. He brings dead sinners alive. Dead. We are dead. And he comes with his breath to make alive, to quicken, to recreate. And he keeps doing that. There are millions worldwide, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions, I don't know, but many, many, many. But there is more about wind. It says, sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. You know what the Spirit does? He takes all hindrances away. He comes with that mighty rushing wind in your life, with power. And he clears everything that hinders, and all evil things, and all lust, and all sins, and all filthiness. He clears away. That's what the Spirit does. Every old, moldy, and rotten is broken down, carried away by the wind of the Spirit, by his breath. He clears everything. All waste in life is cleared away by him. And he makes you hungry and thirsty for Christ to be filled with his blessings, to be filled with his righteousness and his peace. That's what the Spirit does. He clears that whole heart. He makes it empty from all its filthiness. And then he fills it with the knowledge of God, with Jesus Christ, with his peace, with his love. And you know, he gives an everlasting love that will never go away. In the most fierce trials, you can have peace and quietness because of the Spirit. Where he enters a life, he will never, never leave. The perseverance of the saints. Well, some words about the wind. Well, the second thing is fire. Right? Or something like fire. Let's read verse 4. And they were all... verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Tongues as of fire. Again, it's not fire, but it looks like fire. It's visible, but not tangible. What is it? What is it? Fire. Did you ever ask that question? Why does the Holy Spirit come under the sign of fire? Please ask questions. Otherwise, we become lazy Christians. Please ask questions. And God will answer. He will. You know, fire, what does fire do? It purifies. It burns away all filthiness in your life. What you can't take away, the Spirit does. He's a fire. He cleanses us. The second thing, what does fire do? It gives light. Oh, oftentimes, this life is like darkness. It's like that path through the dark valley. We walk in the shadows and in darkness. And we go through the midst of trials and temptations. It's a spiritual struggle. But the Spirit brings light in the midst of the darkness. He's light. Pray for the Spirit. He's the Spirit of light. What does the Spirit do? Oh, oftentimes life is so cold. There's so much evil around me, so much evil in me. Life can bring such a coldness, and your heart can be caught in that coldness. And there comes the Spirit, and he brings warmth. Oh, and there springs up that love for Jesus Christ, because you see his love, and your heart is warmed in the midst of so much coldness in this world. You see what the Spirit does. It's amazing what he does, one miracle after the other. But there is more about a fire. Just consider the Old Testament. You know that. We have read Exodus 19, not for nothing. It had a purpose. When God in his glory came down to earth, so oftentimes it was accompanied by that sign of fire. Here God, the Holy Spirit, descends. It was not only the Son who descended, and he went back, but it's also the Spirit who descended, and he remained on earth. He's still here. In other words, God's glory is here. He is God's glory. Therefore, that sign of fire, it points that the Spirit is there, that God's glory is there, and it fills the temple, and it fills the hearts of these people. God's glory fills them up to the brim, and it overflows, and it changes them, it transforms them, it makes them, it recreates them according to God's image. Oh, therefore we have read Exodus 19, right? The people there of Israel standing around that mountain, they couldn't come closer to that mountain because God is a consuming fire. But when God came down on the top of that mountain, it was fire, fire. Or think about that other picture. Oh, the people of Israel, it was difficult for them, these 40 years in the desert. Like our life, oftentimes is difficult. Oh, there are these oases, but at times life is so hard and difficult. Because there are enemies around us, and all kinds of problems. But there was, did you ever look there, to the front of that army? What goes ahead of that mighty army of Israel? What goes ahead? A pillar of cloud at the day, and a pillar of fire at the night. And in that pillar goes the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. Amazing. You see what's happening here. Therefore, the sign of fire at Pentecost, what a miracle it is, that in and through the Holy Spirit, God's glory comes and fills the hearts of sinners and cleanses them and molds the life of these sinners and makes them aligned to God's image, recreates them, makes them fruitful. Amazing. Let's go to the third miracle. There's a third miracle. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I explained to you that right in the beginning, the first thought. We began there, filled with the Holy Ghost. And began, that's the outward result. A third miracle, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These 120 disciples, they begin to speak in languages they never mastered and they never learned. But the Spirit gave them to speak in all these languages. Why? Why? Well, of course, right? You first of all think about the building of the Tower of Babel there in Genesis 11. Right? May I remind you of Genesis 11, verse 2? And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower. Let's pause here, by the way, for a moment. Because our life is oftentimes like that. Let us build a city and a tower. You know what happened, right? But they continue. Whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to restrain them. And he confused They're speaking, and they began to speak in all kinds of different languages, and they could no longer understand each other. And that's also happening today. How difficult it is to understand each other. It's almost impossible, even if we speak the same language. Even if American English is your mother tongue, but to understand the other. Well, and here's Pentecost. There is no longer that barrier of different languages. Everybody can hear them in their own language. They can hear the voice of God. What a miracle. What a miracle. There is a famous story in Jewish Midrash. It's the name for the exegetical works from the Jewish rabbis. And there is an old famous Jewish Midrash from before Christ, so in the time of the Old Testament. And it tells us something. So, by the way, the believers in the New Testament and the Jews here were known with that story. It tells us then when God's voice sounded from the Mount of Sinai, we just have read it, right? Exodus 19, verse 19, you read that the voice of God was heard, that voice of God, that one voice of God was split into 70 languages. So that 70 nations could hear the voice of God already there in their own mother tongue. It's a beautiful story. It's not a biblical story, I know, but the Jews and the Christians here, they were known with that story. You see, this morning we spoke about what happened at the Mount of Sinai, liberation, making the covenant, and we compared it to Acts 2, to Pentecost, and we saw the fulfillment of that. Well, here it is, 120 people speaking in so many languages. Why? Because God is in haste. He wants to build his kingdom and to add sinners to that kingdom. He's in haste, and therefore the gospel news need to be go out, and it will be spread across the world, and all nations and all people need to hear the voice of God. For God, there is no barrier. So that barrier of Babel is taken away. Taken away finally. And we know the result. 3,000 come to faith. And look what's happening worldwide. There are believers in the Netherlands, in Belgium, in France, in Bulgaria, in China, in South Africa, in Michigan, in Missouri. We can continue and continue. All these nations, all these provinces. You see, for God there is no barrier. Imagine what he can do with your dad's sinner's heart. He does the impossible. He does the impossible. Well, and here is one church. You know, it's so tragic that the church is so divided. We praise for it, right? So many different denominations. RCA, oh, you can be a member of that, such a sick church. FRC, okay, a little bit better, but not perfect. Heritage, okay. And we can go on and go on and go on. Oh, it's a sin in the eyes of God because we should be one. But the Spirit makes one. And I hope that we can see across the walls of all these churches and denominations, and that we can be one in Christ through the Spirit. It should be one. It should be one and not many. There is a community of believers worldwide. What a miracle, Pentecost, isn't it? What a privilege it is that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The age in which that Holy Spirit goes around the world and fills people with his breath, with himself. And that day by day I add it, and people become saved, and they know of the forgiveness of sins and of everlasting life, and they have joy again when there was no hope for them and no joy. It's all the work of the Spirit through the Word, founded on the work of Jesus Christ. And one day, when the last one is brought in, when will it be? Tonight? Tomorrow? 10 years? 100 years? I do not know. But when the last one is brought in, then Christ will come back and establish his kingdom here. And there is no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sins. There we all walk in that heavenly glory. Will you be there? Will you be there? What a glorious day is Pentecost, isn't it? I hope that you do understand a little bit more now about the miracle of Pentecost, and that you stand in awe before God who does the impossible. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just stammer. It's impossible to express and to bring in, express in words thy work and the miracles thou performs and thy love and thy compassion and thy grace. Lord, we ask, give us thy Spirit. Fill us with our Spirit, Lord, that we become witnesses of Jesus Christ, and that many around us here in the neighborhood in Grand Rapids will come to know Christ because we are, through the indwelling Spirit, made faithful witnesses of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, please fill us with our Spirit. Work, first of all, that miracle of regeneration. But then, Lord, work that miracle of faith, of repentance, of holiness, of fruitfulness, and that miracle that we may become a witness. Lord, make us a witness on the place thou hast given to us. Oh, Lord, that many may be added. We live in such a dark world. Churches are closed. America is on the wrong track. Oh, but Lord, thou can do the impossible. Oh, please, Lord, turn us around, revive us, make us like these people on that great Pentecost day and the New Testamentic churches, that we will be faithful even though we are a small number. Oh, Lord, give us thy Spirit, forgive our many sins. Lord, within and through thy Spirit, we may see thy Son and know of the salvation in him, and we can overcome our weaknesses. In and through thy Spirit, Lord, help us. Go with us. Be the after preacher. Help us in all we have to go through and we must do the coming week. All this in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 428. 428. That's Psalm 119. We'll sing two stanzas, 2 and 10. Stanzas 2 and 10 of Psalter 428. lift up your heart to God. We just heard about him that he does only wondrous works. Well, receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.